Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. This is the word of God this morning for the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to its reading and preaching. Last week, in our study on the book of Joshua, we did a broad survey of chapters 13 through 19. And those chapters tell us how Joshua and the Israelites divided up the promised land amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. The conquest is now over. The land is in the possession of Israel. Now they have to make sure that each of the tribes of Israel gets their allotted portion of this land of promise. And so we looked at sort of the broad themes, a broad survey of those chapters. And so this morning, what I want to do, before we move on to chapter 20, which we will do, Lord willing, next week, I want to focus just for this morning on chapter 14 and what we hear about this very important figure in Israel's history, this man, Caleb. Caleb is someone that the Bible does not say a whole lot about. He is mentioned in the scriptures at most maybe a dozen times in a dozen different passages. And in the book of Joshua, our passage this morning is actually only one of three direct references or mentionings of this man, Caleb. Caleb tends to be in the Bible many times overshadowed by people like Moses or Joshua. And yet, despite the fact that the Bible only mentions him a handful of times, what we are told about him is quite significant. We learn enough about Caleb in just a few verses to clue us into the fact that this man played a key role in Israel's life and in God's work of redemptive history. Really, the role that Caleb played in the history of God's redemption, that is the major focus of these verses that I just read for you this morning. Because what we have here, in essence, is a summary of how it is that Caleb, and thus ultimately the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe of Israel, how they came to inherit the southern territory of Canaan. how it is that the Anakim were finally driven out of that land, how it is that this tribe, which from which would come Israel's great kings and ultimately the King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, how it is that Judah came to take possession of this portion of the promised land, a portion of the Holy Land that would indeed become, if you would read the rest of the Old Testament, this is a portion of the Holy Land that will become quite significant in the centuries to come for the nation of Israel. That's why this account of Caleb is included here for us in the book of Joshua. It's a very historical account so that the people of God would understand their own history in this land of promise. However, within that historical account, we are given quite a few profound truths for us to reflect upon this morning. And so, what I want to do this morning as we look at this portion of the book of Joshua is I want us to reflect on some of these profound truths that we learn, because they teach us some remarkable things about the nature of true faith. They teach us, more importantly, about the nature of the true and living God, the God whom we are called to wholeheartedly love, serve, and follow. And so this morning, as we look at this historical account, I have for you four truths that I want you to see from these verses. And the first truth that I want us to reflect upon is this. Being part of God's covenant people was always a matter of faith and not ethnicity. That's a mouthful, so let me say again what this first truth is. Being part of God's covenant people was always a matter of faith and not ethnicity. Chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he makes the following remarks. Verse 7 of Galatians chapter 3, he says this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Later in chapter 3, verse 29, Paul says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, H-E-I-R-S, heirs according to promise. Now, beloved, there are some who hear those verses from the book of Galatians, and they will say something to this effect. Yes, that's true. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, being Abraham's offspring is not so much about your ethnicity, not so much about being a bloodline relative of Abraham, in other words. It's not so much about being born an Israelite. Instead, it's about faith in Christ. But, they would say, in the Old Covenant, clearly it was to ethnic Israel that God made all the promises, especially the promise of a land. And so while today we may have children of Abraham who are his children by faith, we still have ethnic children of Abraham, the Israelites, the Jews. And the one thing you must never do, these people may say, the one thing you must never do is take those Old Testament promises that God gave to Abraham and his natural, his ethnic offspring, especially the promise of the land. You must never take those promises and say that those promises are now for everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. It's a very common thought in modern day evangelicalism, beloved. But to that thought, I must say, today's passage, this account of Caleb, it throws a huge wrench into that line of thinking. Because one of the first things we learn right away in verse 6 is that Caleb was, naturally speaking, ethnically speaking, he was not an offspring of Abraham. But instead, he was the offspring, the son of a Gentile man. Verse 6 tells us that as the tribe of Judah came to Joshua to receive their portion of the land, Caleb came with them because he was counted amongst the tribe of Judah. But as this happens, we learn something quite surprising concerning this man who was of the tribe of Judah. His father, Caleb's father, was Jephunneh. And Jephunneh was a Kenizzite. Now, what do we know about the Kenizzites? We actually don't know that much about them, but we do know that way back in Genesis chapter 15, the chapter where the Lord promised to give Abraham and his offspring the land of Canaan, God specifically mentions the Kenizzites as being amongst the people who currently lived in Canaan, being amongst the people who Israel would have to conquer and dispossess. Which means the Kenizzites, Caleb's ethnic family, so to speak, were included amongst the people who were to be destroyed so that Israel, the people of Israel, could inherit the promised land. And yet here now is Caleb, whose father was not a Jew, but who was indeed a Kenizzite, coming forward to receive an inheritance in the land of promise. Now, how Caleb became a member of the tribe of Judah, we don't know. We don't know how it happened. The most likely scenario, I think, is that while Israel, the Israelites, were still in Egypt, prior to the events of Exodus, Caleb's father, Jephunneh, may have come in contact with the Jews. Remember, you think way back to the end of the book of Genesis, when Joseph is ruling in Egypt. What's the one thing he's doing? He is helping Pharaoh prepare for many years of famine. And it's that famine which leads Jacob and his sons to go to Egypt to find food, where they come in contact once again with Joseph and are reconciled, and it's a wonderful story. But it may be that Caleb's family, they too went to Egypt during those many years of famine to find relief, to find food. Many people from all around the ancient world were doing that. They were going to Egypt for food. So Caleb's father, Jephunneh, in Egypt, may have come into contact with the Jews. He may have, through that contact, heard of the God of Israel, converted to true faith in the Lord, and he and his household, including Caleb himself, were then fully brought in to the covenant people of God. And the emphasis there I want to make is on the word fully. They were fully integrated. They were not treated as second-class citizens. They were not treated as Gentiles who get some of the benefits of believing in the God of Israel. No, they were brought in fully. They were grafted, to use a term that Paul would use in Romans 11, they were grafted into God's covenant people, to the point where 2 years after God's people were brought out of slavery in Egypt, 2 years after the Exodus, Caleb, in Numbers chapter 13, is chosen by Moses to represent the tribe of Judah as 12 spies from the 12 tribes, and one of those spies was Joshua, by the way, were sent into the land of Canaan to spy out and give a report to Moses. We'll talk about the events of Numbers 13 and what happened with those 12 spies in just a moment. But for now, the point is this. Caleb, the son of a Gentile, this man whose ethnicity belonged to the Kenizzites, is here in our text today receiving an inheritance, receiving part of the promised land, despite the fact that in terms of ethnicity, in terms of his bloodline, he was not a son of Abraham. And it should be noted, not only does Caleb receive part of the promised land, he receives what was, at that point in Israel's history, one of the most sacred plots of land within the land of Canaan. Because we are told that Caleb asks for and does indeed receive the country of Hebron. Listen, if you know nothing else about the country of Hebron, know this. It was the only plot of land that Abraham himself ever possessed in the land of Canaan. It's the land that he purchased after his wife Sarah died. The reason he purchased that land was because there was a cave there in which he could bury his wife. And eventually Abraham himself was buried in Hebron, as was Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and even Joseph. And so here's this man Caleb, not a Jew by birth, not an ethnic son of Abraham, instead a son of Abraham by faith. And we know he was a tremendous man of faith because our text mentions for us several times that he wholly followed the Lord. Here he is receiving an inheritance as his inheritance, a part of the promised land. And not just any part of the promised land, but a part of the promised land which at that point was the most sacred plot of land within Canaan, a plot of land where Israel's patriarchs and matriarchs themselves were buried. Meanwhile, I think it's worth asking, what happened to those 2 million other natural sons of Abraham, ethnic sons of Abraham, who were brought out of Egypt in the Exodus event? What happened to the rest of them? Well, apart from Joshua, every single one of them died in the wilderness, never receiving their inheritance in the promised land because they did not have true faith in the Lord. Do you get that? Do you see what's happening here? Those who were Abraham's son by flesh, who by ethnicity, by bloodline, were Abraham's children, they died in the wilderness and did not receive the promised land, while Caleb, who was a Gentile by birth, did receive the promised land. And why? Because he was a son of Abraham by faith. Those who share in Abraham's faith are Abraham's offspring. And we are heirs according to promise. That is true now in the new covenant. It was true, beloved, in the old covenant as well. And it means all of the promises that God made to Abraham and his offspring, including the promise of land, which, do not forget, we have heard many times in our study in the book of Joshua, that the promise of land is not ultimately about that plot of land in the Middle East. It's about the eternal land of promise, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation itself. All the promises that God made and gave to Abraham and his offspring are yours if you share in Abraham's faith. If you are in Christ, they are yours, beloved. They are yours if you have repented of your sins and received Jesus by faith. If you are in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, regardless of race or ethnicity. Being part of God's covenant people, it was always a matter of faith, not ethnicity. That is the first truth that this passage teaches us today. Now, before I move on to the second truth that we see from this passage, let me just say this very quickly. I say all that I just said not to give you a complete commentary on what the Bible teaches concerning the ethnic people of Israel, the Jews. I'm proclaiming to you a great theological truth here, but I'm not saying that the Lord is done with his work amongst the Jewish people or that the Jews don't matter anymore. I, for one, do not believe, that the Lord is done with the Jews. And I believe that the day is coming when we will see a great number of Abraham's natural sons repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ for who he truly is, the Messiah of Israel. And I would encourage you to pray towards that end and support the evangelization of the Jewish people, beloved. Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament show a profound evangelistic longing to see the Jews come to Christ, and we should join them in that longing. And it may surprise you, in fact, that the original Directory for Public Worship written by the Westminster Assembly, the very same men who wrote our own Confession of Faith, say that part of our worship should be praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. So my point, again, in all of this is to show you a larger, greater theological truth, not to undermine the work that the Lord will do amongst Abraham's natural children in the future, as he, the sovereign God, I believe, will regraft them into the vine of his covenant people. So that's the first truth, though, that being part of God's covenant people is always a matter of faith, not ethnicity. Well, the second truth for us to see, then, is that true faith is costly. True faith is costly. We see this once again from Caleb's life. As we look at these verses, one of the things we see Caleb doing is grounding his request for the country of Hebron on what Moses promised him some 45 years before. And in grounding his request in Moses' promise, he recounts the events of Numbers 13, where, as I said before, he, along with Joshua and 10 other men, were sent by Moses into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. This is before they crossed the Jordan River, right? And as the spies returned to Moses with their reports, out of those 10 spies, only Joshua and Caleb said that they should indeed go into the land and conquer it. The other 10 spies, as Caleb says in verse 8 of our text today, they were terrified. Their reports made the hearts of the Israelites melt. Those spies claimed to see in that land the very sons of Anak, the Anakim. We talked about the Anakim earlier in this sermon series, in the book of Joshua, but just remember very briefly that they were essentially a race of giants and great warriors. Goliath of Gath, the famous Goliath who David slew with a stone, was indeed one of the Anakim. Those other 10 spies insisted, according to Numbers chapter 13, verse 31, that we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And Numbers chapter 13 goes on to say, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. And as Israel, Numbers 13 says, as the Israelites heard this report, they wept loudly, they cried out bitterly, they cried out against God, they began to grumble against Moses and Aaron, and they even began to say, let's choose a new leader for us who will take us back to the land of Egypt. Only Joshua and Caleb stood up. And in Numbers 14, we read how Joshua and Caleb told all the people of Israel this. They said, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. We know what happened. Israel does not listen to Caleb or Joshua. And that's the event actually through which the Lord brings about the 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness, so that that generation of unbelieving Israelites die in the wilderness. But because of Caleb's faith in the Lord, Numbers 14 says that the people of Israel, they turn on Caleb himself. And they begin to cry out to stone Caleb along with Joshua. Caleb's faith, his wholehearted devotion to the Lord, nearly cost him his life, beloved. His faith, his wholehearted devotion to the Lord, it certainly alienated Caleb from the other 10 spies. And it also alienated him from the entire congregation of the nation of Israel. And it may be, beloved, that the same may happen to you, to me, should we wholeheartedly devote ourselves to the Lord. Faith is costly. We live, beloved, in a culture of easy beliefism, of easy faith. We live in an age of costless Christianity. The manifestations of that reality are all around us. We see it in big ways. We see it in the ways that churches are not willing to be alienated from the culture around us. And so they pander and they give in to the ethics and morals of our post-Christian pagan age. We see it in how more and more prominent Christian voices are abandoning their once vibrant professions of faith and their witness, abandoning it for the sake of being accepted by society at large. But beloved, what about us? What about the ways that you and I may unfortunately not be willing to pay the cost of wholehearted devotion to the Lord? In what ways do we compromise? In what ways are we unwilling to be alienated by the people around us? It is always very easy to see ourselves as being like Caleb or Joshua, being so devoted to the Lord, so committed to our faith, always willing to stand on that hill alone, always pointing our fingers at everyone else's compromises. Were the spotlights turned on each and every one of us, beloved, and we had to be honest with ourselves and those of those around us, I think that we would find that all too often, you and I are much more like those 10 spies and much more like the grumbling congregation of Israel than we are like Caleb. We need to remember this, beloved. Did Jesus not tell us to count the cost of discipleship? Did he not tell us that if we are to be his disciples, we must be willing to pick up our cross and follow him? Caleb was willing to stand up against 2 million unbelieving Israelites and speak the truth of God, urge his brothers to follow and trust the Lord. He was willing to be alienated by those 10 other spies, by his entire countrymen, and he was willing to die out of devotion to God. How much more so, then, should you and I be willing to wholeheartedly follow Christ? How much more so should we be willing to pick up our crosses and follow the Lord, knowing that he himself came and was alienated by his brothers, was asked to and did indeed lay down his own life, was willing to die and suffer in our place so as to give us an eternal inheritance. True faith, beloved, is indeed costly. It is costly. It will cost us in this life. It cost Caleb and his. But we also know, in light of the cross, in light of the cost that Jesus Christ himself paid, the cost that we are asked to pay to follow him is nothing compared to what Christ did for us. And we know that despite the short-term costs of true faith, the long-term rewards are well worth it. They were certainly worth it in Caleb's life, because despite being alienated from his own people, because he fully, wholly followed the Lord, Caleb says in verse 9 that Moses swore to him that the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever. He reaped a reward far greater than whatever cost he had to pay on that day, beloved. And that point, that truth, leads us into the third truth that this text proclaims for us this morning, that God does indeed keep his promises. Caleb rightly understood that when Moses gave him that promise of land, it was ultimately the Lord who was promising him that inheritance. Verse 12, Caleb says, "So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day." And while it took an entire generation, the Lord did indeed keep his promise to Caleb. Not only did the Lord keep his promises to Caleb, the Lord providentially preserved and kept Caleb until the time was right for the Lord to deliver up on his promise. I love what Caleb says in verse 10. "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then." That's a great testimony to God's works of providence, beloved, his preserving of all of his creatures. Had Caleb been told 45 years before that he would indeed inherit this land, but he would be an old man by the time he would inherit it, it's hard to know how Caleb would have reacted. But it is clear that Caleb spent those 45 years faithfully trusting in the promises of God. And he spent those 45 years, despite his age, he spent those 45 years, no doubt, giving thanks to the Lord. Because it was clear, even in his own body, that the Lord was preserving him, preserving his strength, keeping him until the day would come when the promise would be delivered. And I do hope you understand, brothers and sisters, that the same is indeed true for us today. The Lord has given us tremendous promises. And while some of those promises we are experiencing already, such as the promise that Jesus would never leave or forsake us, that he would be with us until the end of the age, that's a promise that we are experiencing right here, right now already. Many of the promises that the Lord gives us, we must patiently wait for. The promise of our own glorification, the promise of our own bodily resurrection, the promise of inheriting an eternal land of promise with no sin, no death, no pain, no grief, no sorrow. Those are all promises we must patiently wait for. But we wait like Caleb. We wait knowing that the Lord is indeed keeping and preserving us until the day when those promises are fulfilled. Even if our body should perish along the way, the Lord is keeping and preserving us for that great final day of fulfillment. And we know that just as Caleb did indeed enter into his inheritance, so too, when Christ the victor returns in his glorious splendor, for those who wholly follow him, we too will indeed enter into our inheritance. Let's look at the last three verses of our text. They tell us that Caleb did indeed receive his inheritance. And in verse 15, we're told that the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. The fact that the name of this country was now Hebron again tells us that Caleb was successful in driving out the Anakim. And in fact, Joshua chapter 15, we're not going to look at that in detail, but Joshua 15 tells us how Caleb did indeed drive them out of the land. The very people who caused the hearts of those 10 spies, the very people who caused the hearts of the people of Israel to melt 45 years before, they were indeed driven out of the land by Caleb. Does that not vindicate Caleb's faith, beloved? Does it not show that his faith in the Lord was something that was well-grounded? Fear, so often, beloved, is the enemy of true faith. And yet, when we cling to Christ by faith, when we trust in the Lord and devote ourselves wholly to him, we will indeed find that our faith will be vindicated. And why is that? Not ultimately because of our faithfulness, but instead because the Lord always keeps his promises. That is the third truth that we see from this text. And our fourth, final truth then, is this. Caleb's wholehearted devotion to the Lord points us to Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, three times in our text today, we're told that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He says it of himself in verse 8. Moses declares it in verse 9. And the author of the book of Joshua, and thus ultimately the Lord God himself, declares it in verse 14. Caleb, our text today, wants us to very clearly see Caleb was a man of true faith, a man who wholly, not in part, but wholly followed the Lord. And it does raise a question for you and me, and that question is this: can that be said of us? Have we wholly followed the Lord? Are we wholly following the Lord? If we answer that question honestly, then we will see how it is that Caleb ultimately points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean by that. What I mean by that is this, and actually, I'm going to read for you what Rhett Dodson says in his commentary on Joshua 14, speaking to this fourth and final truth, that when we answer this question honestly, we get to Christ. Here's what Rhett Dodson says: have you wholly followed the Lord? If you answer that question honestly, then you will have to admit that you have not. All of us have failed to believe his promises. We have not been willing to take the lone stand of faith. We have let fear dominate our lives rather than having courage to believe God's truth. For this reason, you and I need someone else from the tribe of Judah, a greater man than Caleb. A man who believed God in the face of death. a man who is willing to stand alone outside the gate at that place called Calvary. A man who's willing to suffer and endure the cross for the joy that was set before him, the promise of an inheritance given to him, the inheritance of a people. There is a man greater than Caleb, and he is called Jesus. Because he wholly followed the Lord, because he perfectly obeyed the Father, we can receive forgiveness for our failures by faith in him. For in every place you have failed, Jesus has succeeded. For every sin you have committed, Christ has earned for you a perfect righteousness. And he calls you to come to commit your eternal soul into his hands that you might be saved. Caleb's wholehearted devotion, beloved, points us to the one greater than him. To the one who truly was and is wholeheartedly committed to his Father and wholeheartedly committed to us, his covenant people, his radiant bride. As great as an example as Caleb is to us, brothers and sisters, he was still a flawed and sinful man. Don't forget that. I know sometimes it's easy to forget that as we read accounts like this. And if there was a fifth truth that I might draw out from you from this text today, it's this. When the scriptures recount the lives of faithful men, so often they tend to overlook the serious flaws, the sins in those people's lives. You read places like Hebrews chapter 11 and that hall of faith, right? You read of these amazing saints and you say, wow, look at how the Bible portrays these saints of Jesus Christ. And then you go back then, you read in Genesis or Judges in these places and you read how sinful and flawed they were. And yet the Bible portrays them as these true saints. And it's easy to forget that they were sinners. But that does speak to the truth of how the Lord sees us. We know our sins, we know our failures, we know our shortcomings, and yet as we stand before the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord does not recount our record of wrong. He sees the good works in us, which are only there because of Christ in us. And that's an amazing truth for us to consider. But do not forget that Caleb was a flawed and sinful man. We need the one who is greater than Caleb. We need the perfect man. We need the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was and is of the tribe of Judah, who has gone before us, who has driven out before him and before us the great giants of sin and death and the devil, and who has indeed secured for us by his faithfulness, as made fully manifest in his death and vindicated in his resurrection, he has secured for us an eternal inheritance, a land for our own possession. So do not read this text, beloved, today and idolize the man Caleb. Think of him as your ultimate example. No, read it. See the merits, the qualities of Caleb, and let it drive you to the one who's even greater. Let it drive you to Jesus Christ, the one who has indeed truly saved us from all of our sins, and who, by his own death and resurrection, and ascension and coming again, has indeed secured for us and will give us an eternal inheritance.